As we continue worship through the reading of the Word, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 29, and we'll begin in verse 1 this morning. We're going to see Jacob get trumped. Somebody's going to pull out an ace card on him. Jacob is going to pull out the ace of spades later on. But journey, just a train wreck we're fixing to read this morning. Then Jacob went on his journey, came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "It is well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, there he saw the sheep too. See, he's covetous. He saw the woman, but he also saw the sheep, like he saw his brother's blessing. Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel's was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, and for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah, to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Did I serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban is not done in our country to give the young..." That's hilarious coming from Jacob. Laban said, "It is not done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week with this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." What a deal. Picked up an extra daughter and another 7 years. What do you think? Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave his other daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you. And God, as we read the text of your people, your chosen people, your son would come from Jacob. He would be Israel. And God, we're just reminded, Lord, that you save us despite ourselves. You save us because of your grace and your mercy. And you use us in spite of our sinfulness and wickedness. But God, as we leave this place, we pray that we wouldn't be a Jacob. That we'd be a person of integrity. And you enable us to be like your son through the indwelling of your spirit. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would minister to us this morning, that you would teach us well, and as you always do, perfectly, even as we leave this place, that we might know how to live and serve you and act. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Good to have everyone here. You'll stay with the passage Monty read. We're going to look at the marriage of Jacob. I titled this message, Lessons Learned, because Jacob is going to learn a valuable, valuable lesson in this story. And hopefully we will too. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and take a look. Father, we come before your throne, thanking you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. I pray for those that are before me, Lord, and I pray, God, that your will, your purposes be brought to bear upon each of our lives. Pray that you direct our time of study here, Lord, that you would help me to rightly instruct and teach your word, and Lord, that your spirit would bear witness with that word to speak to the hearts and make specific and individual application and doesn't to do that, for you know where each person is in here. And we pray this and ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. We pick up a story here. If you were here last week, we studied that Jacob was at Bethel, and God encountered Jacob at Bethel. We saw the magnificent act of grace on the part of God and how he dealt with Jacob. And he dealt with Jacob like that because Jacob's a covenant relationship with him. Just like you and I as New Testament believers are in covenant relationship with God. And God treats us in a special way because we're in relationship with us. Our sins are forgiven and we have an eternal relationship with God. And because of that, we have God's blessing and providence in our life. And it's something that we often forget or neglect to ponder and think about. But it is truly the goodness of God that directs our pathway and directs our life. When he met with Jacob, he reiterated his covenant promise to him in verse 13. And I'm in chapter 28, sorry. He says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you." That is a mighty, awesome promise from God of what he's going to do in the life of this man, Jacob, who is very undeserving, as we saw. Jacob just freshly comes from an act of deception to get the blessing from his father, but then God encounters him in his nighttime sleep and wakes him up and reminds him of his promises, reminds him of his relationship with God. And so there's kind of a spring in his step now. He's excited, he's refocused, and it says in verse 1, "So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and he saw a well in the field." Now, significance of that is that a well was a sign of blessing. Okay, so what that tells you, if you were a Jewish person reading this, you would say, this land is blessed. This area is blessed by God, for there's a well there. Wells were a sign of blessing to those people. "And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of the well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, My brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. Look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Jacob's on a mission. And his mission, he's been sent from his father to go back to the land of Haran and marry someone from the family. And what a coincidence that he walks out there and he finds this well. He finds these people from Haran. These people know Laban. And lo and behold, here comes Rachel. That's called luck. It's called coincidence. From a human perspective, that's what people refer to it as. You don't see anything in here that says, and God brought Rachel and God brought these people. What you're seeing here, folks, is you're seeing the providential hand of God on a person's life. You're seeing God's favor on that person's life. That is what happens to people that are in covenant relationship with God. God does things in their lives that they don't even request him to do because they're walking with God. And oftentimes people ask, what you're seeing here is the will of God worked out in a person's life. And a lot of times people ask the question, Pastor, and I get this question a lot, Monty does too, and Tim I know does, how do I find the will of God for my life? And my answer to them is, keep looking. Keep looking. But there's all kinds of books on how to find the will of God. And people, when they think of the will of God, they think of a specific, designated point and place and time. And they search the scripture and they say, how do I find God's will? I'm looking for someone to marry. I'm looking for a job. I'm looking for a new house. I'm trying to find what car to buy. God, when it comes to those things, gives us freedom to choose in those areas, okay? God's will really boils down to one specific thing. And if you do that one specific thing, the rest of it tends to fall in your pathway. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Turn to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. Should be a very familiar passage with people. But as you search the scriptures for the will of God, these are the kind of passages that clearly illustrate it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and look what's the result's going to be, and he shall direct your path. Amen. He makes it very clear. If you want to find the will of God, focus on your relationship with God. Hallelujah. Prioritize loving God, prioritize trusting God, and what we consider or think of as the will of God is really the details of life. And God will take care of the details of life. He even tells his disciples over there in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The Bible's very clear. To find the will of God, you find God. You find God and you make God your first priority. And then what happens is it's God's providential hand in your life that opens the pathway, or as our text says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, open your whole life up to the Lord, and what's he going to do? He shall direct your path. God becomes a lamp. He becomes a light. And I've used this illustration before. The will of God is like, all you do is focus on God, and it's like the headlights of your car driving at night. Last night I was driving back from Harris County Jail, which is in downtown Houston. I want to get from there to here, and I got to turn my headlights on, and I can only see as far as my headlights, okay? But I've got to get from there to here, and I look at my little GPS thing to get through Houston part, and I see how many miles it is, but my lights only go out about 100, 200 feet, and I can't see any further. So what do? I go as far as the light shines, and as I do that, the light continues to shine further. That, to a great extent, is how the will of God works. You love God, you trust God, and God opens the pathway in front of you. You don't have to pursue and seek after a lot of those things in life because God opens the doorway for you. Seek first Him and His righteousness, and all these things will be added in you. Trust unto Him and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what will He do? He will direct your path. What He's doing in this story, folks, is He's directing the pathway of Jacob. All Jacob did was made an altar at Bethel and worship God and starts walking out across that open desert landscape there. And what's God do? He brings him to a well. He directs the people from Haran to him. It just so happens they know Laban, and he looks up and here comes Rachel. The whole thing falls right in his lap. And that, folks, is what we call the providential hand of God. And we don't even realize it most of the time in our life how God's providence is really superintending our life. We'll sit there and every once in a while make a comment, well, isn't that a coincidence? Or isn't that amazing? Folks, in the plan of God, there is no accident.
That's right.
There is no coincidence. There is no chance. Okay? Everything in God's plan is certainty.
Amen.
And so God simplifies. We complicate it. God simplifies it. God says, seek me. God said, seek me, focus on me, and I'll take care of your life.
That's right.
I will take care of your life. Don't try to manipulate people. A lot of times, like when they talk about getting a promotion, I need to go talk to this person. I need to talk to that person. I need to make sure I work this angle here and this angle here. Trust in God and pray to God. Offer it up to God. If that's what God wants you to have, you're going to have it. That's all there is to it. It's very simple. And what do? We're a lot like Rebecca. We want to manipulate. We want to move this piece and this piece, and let's get some goat skins, and let's cook this stew up. Let's manipulate this situation to get what we want in the end. And you see what happens, right? So you're seeing both sides of the coin. You've just come from a whole section where deception, deceit, trickery rule the stage. And what's the result? A divided family, fear, anxiety, heartache. Now we see a person that encounters God, worships God, takes out on his own, and what happens? Bam, bam, bam. God just lays it right out in front of him. Point one, point two, point three. Lays it right out to him, right in his pathway, just like the scripture says. And so he encounters them, and verse six says, and look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. What a coincidence. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. See, the timing, the situation wasn't even the best time. And yet it still falls right in his lap. It's right there. Verse 8. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Jacob's a quick mover, folks. Jacob doesn't. I mean, he says, this is the girl I want right here. And by golly, he plants a kiss on her right there, man. And then he starts this weeping, this singing, rejoicing thing in the presence of her. And once again, the providential hand of God, because Rachel could have spurred that old camel and took off, man, and said, this dude is odd, man. I'm getting out of here. But she didn't do it. Her heart's turned in that direction, too. God turns her heart. And it says, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. That's very important right there. If you go back to the Isaac story, Laban was there when that whole thing unfolded. And this story very closely parallels that previous story. I'm sure here some 40 years later, Laban reflects on it and goes, you know, that's exactly how my sister got married. Exact same thing. This has got to be a thing of God. I mean, it just drives it home and convinces them. And what it shows you, folks, is it shows you how God providentially oversees the affairs of man, even when we're not aware. And yet we spend all of our time fretting and worrying and all up in knots, when in reality what we need to do is just back away, pursue God, and God will work out the details around us. Stop trying to hold on to things that you can't do anything about. And that's another point when it comes to worry. Most of the things that we worry about, they never happen. That ought to tell you something right there. We worry about this, we worry about that. I had a friend of mine that I got worried about everything. And he didn't even watch football games because when they huddled, he thought they was talking about him. He's worried about everything. Everything in the world. And I tell him, I said, dude, just relax, man. Just take it easy. And he couldn't. His whole life was just constantly worrying. And one day we were eating lunch and I said, how many things that you've worried about in life have come to pass? He said, I don't know, but it ain't good. I mean, he had just a negative approach on everything. Just a negative. And that's what it'll do. It'll consume you because that is a total lack of trust in God. God cares about you. Now stop and think about this, folks. God sent his only son to die for your sin, to deliver you from sin, to bring you into his eternal presence. Do you think he's just going to chunk you out here on earth and leave you alone? I mean, what kind of a loving heavenly father is that? He's superintending your life. He's, matter of fact, he's protecting you from a lot of the decisions that you make. He's guarding you from it. He's guarded me from a lot of prayers. If he had answered most of my prayers, my house would look like Sanford and Son's junkyard. I'd have had all kinds of stuff that I never needed and never really should have had. And God just protects me by simply not allowing me many times to have what I want and what I desire. And so the center core of this story is this. Focus on God. Focus on your relationship with God. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and mind. Because if God wants you to have it, you're going to have it. If he doesn't want you to have it, you're not going to have it. Just learn to be content with what you have. Be content with what God's given us. Let's move forward in life and enjoy God. And don't let the detail, physical, material things of this world that are going to be burned up one day steal us from true treasure. Amen. And the true treasure is to live your life and have your heart filled with a love for God and the joy that that brings being filled with his spirit. Hallelujah. Versus being filled with anxiety. Amen. And that's where Jacob is. Jacob's going to get taught a lesson in this process. He's going to learn a valuable lesson because what's happened? He's deceived his brother. Well, first of all, he tricks his brother out of his birthright. He uses his brother's natural cravings and gets his birthright. Then he gets the blessing in a very deceptive, deceitful way. Now he's fleeing from his brother because his brother said, I'm going to satisfy myself by killing this guy. I'm going to kill him. And so Jacob comes out in the wilderness, thinks God's left him alone, and finds out God's right there with him and God's going to bless him. And then now he comes into this and God's going to make him remember what he's done. Is what he's going to do. I lost my place, man. Let me, verse 14. And Laban said to him, surely you're my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what should be your wages. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. That's the first insight into this story. We have this elder-younger motif working again. What have we just come from? We've come from Esau and Jacob, where the younger is going to rule over the older. Okay, so we've had that younger-older. Now we're going to have the older-younger motif again, except this time, we're not flipping the order this time. We're going to leave the order just like it is. That's what Laban decides, okay? Leah's eyes were delicate. The word means weak or faint. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. All right, so you have two daughters. They've got different physical appearances about them. At least to Jacob they do, okay? The story describes them like that. The Bible doesn't say that Leah's ugly, okay? But it does say that Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance, okay? So, I mean, Rachel's the one that he's fixed on in this thing. And it says, now Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to some other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. I mean, this guy is driven by his love for Rachel. He's pretty fired up right here. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and he made a feast because the days were fulfilled. And that's what he says. He goes to her father, verse 31, he says, my days are fulfilled that I may go into her. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Now people say, well, how in the world could something like this happen? I mean, if he worked 7 years and the guy just flips him around, we got to understand in their country and their custom, they'd be veiled up. They would not unveil these women. So her face is veiled up, and very likely her eyes are made up. They aren't weak looking anymore. Her eyes are prettied up. She's veiled up. And Jacob's probably sauced up because they've had this feast all day. And I mean, everyone's been merry and they're celebrating and stuff. And he goes to the tent and there's no lights, and they get in there and he wakes up, he rolls over in the rack the next morning. And there's Leah looking at him all snaggletooth and stuff. He's like, oh man, what's going on here? And he jumps out of the rack or his little roll up bed or whatever. He runs out of the tent. And look what he does. So it came to pass in the morning, verse 25, that behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then did you deceive me? Boom, there it is, right there. The deceiver has been deceived. This is the old principle in the Old Testament. It's often referred to as the law of the talion. What goes around comes around. The New Testament, we call it, you reap what you sow. And even though God is providentially overseeing his life, God has protected him, God is also, as he often does, he makes us come to grips with things that we've done in our life to where we learn from it. He doesn't necessarily put this into his life as punishment, but it's a principle. It's a reality of life that's there. And we see it all the time. You know, every dog's day is going to come. What goes around comes around. I mean, the secular world even has names for it. In the Eastern world, what do they call this? They call it karma. But in the Bible, it's called reaping and sowing. And it is a true principle. And you see it over and over and over in Scripture. And God uses it to put our sin in front of us to where we'll deal with it. It forces us to deal with it. And so Laban said, this is really the crusher right here. Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Notice he doesn't say older, he says firstborn. That's exactly the same scenario that was used between Jacob and Esau, the firstborn. And so there's that constant reminder right in front of him. And Jacob probably froze in his tracks and pondered, man, that's exactly what I did to Esau. The hurt that I feel in my heart is the hurt that Esau feels. And see, many times it takes an incident like that for us to stop and realize what we've done. To stop and realize that you know, we need to pause and think about our actions. We need to pause and think about what we've done in life and come to grips with some of that. And it says, verse 27, fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife also. And Laban gave his name, his maid Bilhah, to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. And so we have this story here of how God forces us as human beings to come to grips with our sin, to come to grips with what we've done. And many times when things happen in our life, we will say, why is this happening, God? What did I do to deserve this? Well, trust me, you have done plenty to deserve this. I've done plenty to deserve this. We have a tendency to forget many times in life how many times we actually do offend other people, whether purposely or on accident. And so God will allow situations and circumstances to come about to make us brutally aware of where we are, to come to grips with our sin and come to grips with the actions that we've committed. And that's what you see here. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 22:8. Proverbs 22, verse 8. This is another one of those proverbs that highlights this for us. Proverbs 22 and 8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. Note that. That is the principle of sowing and reaping. The Bible warns us that if you sow sin, you're going to reap consequences from that sin. In other words, you can make a foolish, sinful decision that you know is wrong, and the Bible says, I caution you, because there are consequences from that. The New Testament puts it like this. Look at Galatians 6:7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Very familiar passage. But this one goes both ways. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. But look at this. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now this one flips both ways. The other one talked about sin. This one talks about both sides. You sow to your flesh, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to reap the fruit of that. You sow to the Spirit, and you know what? You're going to reap the fruit of that. So it's the principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing means planting. Reaping means harvesting. Okay? You take, for example, a kernel of corn. You plant a kernel of corn in the ground. When that corn plant comes up, the average corn plant's going to have 3 ears of corn on it. That's usually the average. Sometimes two, sometimes four. You can get real high-producing varieties that'll produce five, but on average, it's going to be 3 ears of corn. You take that ear of corn, there are basically 16 rows of corn on an ear, and each one of those ears, depending on the variety of corn, will have anywhere from 20 on up, some in some cases, 60 pieces of corn. So from one piece of corn, you get 3 ears with 16 rows and say 30 pieces of corn on each row. Folks, that's a lot. The law of reaping and sowing is you plant seeds, the harvest comes later, and when the harvest comes, it's going to be more than what you planted. That should be a stern warning for sin, but it should also be an encouragement for spiritual blessing. Amen. That you should focus upon that which is good, because look at the return that you get. And that's one of the principles that we draw from this. There are other principles that we can draw from this. Number one, like I said, is the reaping and sowing. And something very important. God is providentially over the life of Jacob. But you notice something. Jacob is not shielded from the effects of sin. He still falls into this deception thing with Laban. And you need to understand that as a covenant child, God doesn't guard you from the perils of life. But when the perils of life come, God will navigate you through it. Amen. That's how God works. That's how God operates. Okay? So you say, well, something bad happened. What did I do to deserve this? I don't know. But nevertheless, understand this. If you're in relationship with God, He's going to get you through it. Trust in the Lord, remember? That still is not going off the page. Trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. I'm in a storm. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and He will direct your path. I've got a problem. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. He's going to direct your path. God is still in charge of your life. And God will be until you're in His presence. That's one of the blessings you have and I have by being in relationship with Him. If you're here today and you have a relationship with the Lord, you're blessed. You're blessed by God because of that relationship. Another thing is this. I mean, Jacob gets around Laban, who is a deceptive, deceitful, crooked, underhanded rascal. And often, we encounter decisive, bitter, contentious people as a reminder of our own actions sometimes. A lot of times people say, well, why am I around this person? Why does God bring this person in my life? Maybe God's trying to teach you something. Maybe God's trying to show you something. Yeah, Jacob was a deceiver, but brother, he encountered one that was the king of deceivers. I mean, this trick here, Laban spent many evenings in the tents of other men laughing and roaring with laughter over the trick he pulled on his son-in-law. I promise you, he was like the crown prince in that whole area for tricks. They said, man, you did it. You think that's good? Listen to Laban's story. And Laban would go, hey, man, let me tell you this story here. Let me tell you what I did. And he'd lay that thing out, and people would just roar, laughing, slapping her leg, thinking, man, you did it, dude. That's the best I've ever heard. He was a legend in his own time. He was the king of deception, is what he was. And many times God brings those kind of people in our life to teach us a lesson. We need to learn. But understand this also, that in spite of our sin, God's still leading our life. That's the part I want you to get. In spite of who Jacob is, God's protecting him. God's protecting him. Because you know what God's going to do? Through this deception of Laban, God is going to take something that was bad. He's going to bring about something good. What's He going to bring? He's going to bring the 12 tribes of Israel. He's got these two wives. He's got these handmaids. And God is going to use this whole situation to bring about all these diverse tribes. They're going to make up the nation of Israel, and God's blessing is going to be upon all of them. The last point would be this. Deal with your past and learn from it. Come to grips with you. Understand. Stop making the same move over and over again. I shared this morning that I spent yesterday in the Harris County Jail preaching. I wasn't. Let's get that out front for those that are visiting. And me and some other men and a few women, because we went to men and women. But long story short, we had 696 people trusted Christ in one day, in a four-hour window. That's amazing right there, man. It was one of the most God-experiencing things I've been in a long time, because I'd get in there and start with my preaching, and a minute into it, there'd be guys kneeling down in there crying, wanting to trust Christ, and it was just mind-boggling. But as always, I'm sitting there waiting to go to the next pod, and here comes an inmate that I've known for years and years and years. He goes, "Hey, Miss Hayes, would you remember me?" I said, "Yeah, you're like a shadow. I can't forget you, man. You're around everywhere I go. I see you every unit I go on." I've seen this guy literally for 30 years in prison. I've never seen him outside of prison. I've seen him in either the jail or in a penitentiary. And I said, "What's up?" "Not much, man." He said, "You remember old Hound Dog?" That's his nickname, Hound Dog. I said, "Yeah, I remember you, Hound Dog." I said, "What's up?" And we got talking and stuff. And I told him, I said, "You know, I'm going to ask this guy." I said, "Man," I said, "let me ask you a question." "What's that?" I go, "Why are you here? When are you going to learn? When are you going to get out of this vicious cycle?" He goes, "Man, I know. I need to learn. And it just was a reminder to me of how I am. I'm on Hound Dog about what he did, but let me tell you what, I make the same stupid choices in life and go through the same vicious cycles over and over again. We do it with relationships, we do it with money, we do it with our jobs, we do it with all kinds of stuff. Why? Because we don't stop and step back and learn from our past. That's a very important thing. Jacob gets a very powerful reminder dumped down on him about deception. Now, I can promise you, he thought about his life. Seven more years. And you go read the next passage, man. It says he loves Rebekah, but Leah was unloved. And guess what's going to happen? God's going to come to Leah's aid. Right off the bat, man, God's going to catch the slack that Jacob left out of that, because he doesn't care for her that much. He's married to her, but he doesn't care for her that much. And so God's going to step on the scene and take care of her. But you got to understand that that's the story of life. And the story of life is this. Learn to trust God. And don't worry about the details of life. As big of an issue as him getting married and the 12 tribes of Israel, that's the whole blessing is tied up in that. And yet he has no plan for it, but what does God do? God lays it in front of him. You know why? Because Jacob got down on his knees at an altar and prioritized his relationship with God, and God unfolded his life in front of him. But then God also reminded him of his past. And you know what happens when God reminds us of the past? He doesn't do it to punish us. You know what he does it for? He does it so we'll experience that pain sometimes, but the whole purpose behind it is so we'll change our ways. We'll change our ways and we'll get on a different pathway. We won't stay down that same old pathway making those same stupid decisions. We'll stop. Think about what I did. You know, I'm not going to do that this time. I'm not going to get caught up in the middle of this argument between my two friends and take a side in it, because when I did the last time, it really ended up being a painful thing. You know, I'm going to excuse myself. I'm going to step back from this. I'm not going to make this stupid purchase that I know I can't afford right now, because I remember the consequences when those bills start coming in for the next 7-8 years, how painful that is to deal with that. I'll step back. I'll go a different pathway. God allows us to experience stuff to warn us and to prepare us. But it's a principle in the Christian life that we'll reap what we sow. And Bible tells us that in multiple places. You go to Matthew 7, what's God tell us? Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't condemn, lest you be condemned. And then he says, for whatever measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. Folks, that's that principle of you're going to get out of life what you put out there. So you know what you ought to be putting out? You ought to be blessing people. You ought to be encouraging people. You ought to be trying to help people. Because that's sowing good spiritual seed. And there's, in life, times that you're going to want that good spiritual coming back to you. Versus being that divisive, deceptive, underhanded person. Folks, it boils down to it's the choices in life that we make. It's the choices that we make. Jacob, he eats the fruit of his choices. And you and I do too. But in the midst of it all, isn't God good to Jacob? Man, he is. It is just amazing to me how good he is to Jacob. And then we stop and we can learn a lesson from Jacob. God is sure good to us. Even when we don't give much thought to him. He has really protected me. He has really carried me. He has really guided, shielded, and directed my life. He is truly a good God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You have blessed us in so many ways. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace toward us and the blessings of this life. Father, help us to be those that go out and sow the good seed. Help us to be those that, Lord, seek to help and bless and honor others versus the other pathway of being divisive, contentious, complaining. Let us stop and let us cease. Let us step back. And let us worship, for you have truly blessed our lives. You have truly protected us. You have guided and directed us. And Lord, we need you just for your son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for that, for you are truly good. And this is all because of your son, Jesus Christ. And because of us being in relationship with him. What a blessing that I have eternity, but also have this life. Living God of the universe is in the midst of my life and guiding my pathway. Help me to be found faithful. Help me to be found one that trusts you and not my own understanding. Help us to be that kind of a person, God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.